For Parshas Miketz, Meshech Chochma, we started with some of the insights of the Meshech Chochma earlier this week. In the first perek of Miketz, Bracious Perek Mem Aleph, with regard to the Chalomos, Rav Meir Simcha was very medagdeik in the language, the difference between the way Paro related the sipur of the chalomos as opposed to the way the parasha begins, describing the perfect, complete vision that Paro had, certain things that Paro omitted, and why were those omitted, and how Yosef was able to prove to Paro that he knew the chalom way beyond what Paro had told him about the chalom. He really knew the pieces that Paro had forgotten from the chalom, and of course their significance. We had a diuk of Rav Meir Simcha about the difference between the paros, the first dream, where the emphasis it was on vatamodna eitzel haparos, which is omitted in the second dream regarding the shibolim, and Rav Meir Simcha's fundamental distinction between that which God is going to bring about, and that which is obligatory on man to take advantage of the first 7 years in order to prepare for the second 7 years. And all that we discussed early in the week. We're moving on, still in the same parasha of the Chalomos. We're still in Perek Mem Aleph. We're going to start today with what really is the third piece, the third essay for Parshas Miketz in the Meshech Chochma, and we're looking at Pasuk Tes. This insight of Rav Simcha is a little bit shorter than some of the others, but Bli Neder, we hope to do at least another two beyond this one, which is in Pasuk Tes. You remember, of course, that it was the Saramashkim who finally, 2 years after the story of the encounter between the Saramashkim and Yosef in the bar, in the prison, 2 years later, the Saramashkim remembers Yosef to Paro. Vayidaber Saramashkim el Paro lemor, es chato'ai ani mazkir hayom. And he goes on to tell Paro about the anger of Paro on himself, the Saramashkim, and then how he, the Saramashkim, and the Saraofim had dreams which Yosef had interpreted, both dreams respectively, and they came to pass exactly as Yosef had interpreted the dreams. Now, Rav Meir Simcha sees deeper meaning in this confession, so to speak, of the Sar Hamashkim, when he says, Es chata'ai ani mazkir hayom, and the fact that Yosef, as the Saramashkim relates it to Paro, was successful in accurately interpreting and predicting the future based on the Chalomos of Saramashkim and the Sar Ha'ofim. And he says the following, Habir, we can really expand and deepen our understanding of this particular verse, Ditochen Ta'us befaro asher choshad esar hamashkim bechinam. It could be possible that Paro would at this point regret the fact that he had placed the sar hamashkim into jail. He had sent him to jail bechinam, perhaps for no just cause, that the sar hamashkim was really not guilty of any major crime that deserved to be condemned with the punishment of imprisonment. And Paro would begin to think that it was a mistake on his part, that he was so suspicious of the Saramashkim for no reason, for no justified reason, that he threw him in jail. The Saramashkim wants to point out to Paro, Ach kasher higid ka'es, ki hoya roe ze hachalom, v'yosef pataro so, the very fact that the Saramashkim had this dream, and Yosef accurately interpreted the dream, it means that the entire episode of the Saramashkim, both his actions and the result of those actions, were all part of a divine plan. This was not Paro's mistake, and as a result, erroneously put the Saramashkim into jail. The very fact that the dream is a divine prediction of what's going to happen, it's a, as we would call it, a nevuah of sorts, at least some expression or dimension of prophecy. This dream was real, and Yosef was able to penetrate beyond the surface and interpret the dream, and the prophetic element of this dream actually came to pass. Imkein, therefore, kol mifalot paro hoya b'gzeira keduma me'ashgach elyona. This really proves that whatever Paro did and whatever Paro brought about was all part of an original divine plan, a gzeira decree. It was divine providence. In kein masha somo so bebeis hasurim me'eis elokim oisazos. Rabbi Simcha paraphrases a pasuk elsewhere in this parasha, to the point, conveying the point that which Paro had sent the Saramashkim into jail, that was part of a divine scheme, a divine plan. And in truth, the Saramashkim confesses that he was guilty of a crime, and therefore Paro was justified in throwing him into jail. Asher ha'yaro'u la'onesh l'sheves b'sohar. V'lachein Omar, and therefore he declares, Eschatoi ani maskir ayom, Shayom ro'im anu shuchote. That today, on this day, the day in which Paro has dreams, and Yosef will interpret those dreams, and the Saramashkim 2 years earlier had dreams with Yosef and interpreted them, and they all turned out to be prophetic. These were premonitions in which Hashem was explaining and revealing that these various episodes were part of an entire plan. They were different stages and steps within a divine plan, beginning with Chet in the case of Saramashkim and ending with today, when the Saramashkim can play a role and facilitate once again an interpretation of a dream as a prophetic premonition of what's going to happen by indicating that Yosef is the person who interprets dreams. He can turn a dream into prophecy by clarifying its deeper meaning and revealing that it's all part of a divine plan. Now, Rav Meir Simcha does not address the following question. Why is it important for the Saramashkim to justify the sin, and therefore justify the fact that the Saramashkim was placed by Paro into jail? This was not something in which Paro was in error, and Horaya, the proof is that it's part of a Xera, it's part of a Eselokimoisazos. And perhaps we could suggest, and this again is going beyond Rav Meir Simcha, that this is the Torah's way of indicating that Yosef himself was partially to blame for the fact that he, Yosef, was thrown into jail. And that too was part of a Gzeira of HaKadosh Baruch. And even though it's the Sarmashkim who's confessing as Chatoya Nimazkir, that I'm guilty, I was guilty of Chet, and therefore I was thrown into jail, maybe it's also an allusion to the fact that Yosef would and could make the same confession. Alternatively, on a psychological level, the Sarmashkim is always interested in finding favor in the eyes of the king, of Paro. Maybe in the past he had been a little bit less than meticulous about it. He hadn't been careful enough. And, you know, the mashka that he gave to Paro with a fly inside, that's not something that he should have done. He should have been more careful about that. And it's very important for someone who does tshuva to point out to the person to whom he sinned, yes, I sinned. That confession of sin is part of the process of again repairing that relationship and finding favor in the eyes of the victim of the sin by telling him, yes, I'll do better. And Rabbeinu Bachai is very famous for telling us why there's so many details about the dreams in a very unusual, atypical way of the Torah. The Torah is usually very short on words. And he writes that there is a very important lesson, this is Rabbeinu Bachai at the end of last week's parasha, that we have to learn from this parasha about how careful the avodim of Paro, you know, in the case of a human being who is a servant of a great king, how careful he has to be. And we have to learn with a kal v'chomer how much more so we are servants of the greatest king, of the king of all kings, of the divine, omnipotent, eternal king. We have to be very careful about our ways. And we're going to see throughout these parashios that confession of sin really is an underlining major, major fundamental theme. Let's move on to the dream of the Paros. And we're going to fast forward now, again in the same Perek Mem Aleph, to Pasuk Chaf Aleph. And we're going to read the following. Now this description is Paro's description of the dreams as he relates them to Yosef. It's only in Pasuk Chaf Hey, 4 Psukim later, that Yosef takes over and he's the main persona. He's the star of the show who's interpreting the dreams. But we're not up to that yet. We want to be very careful about reading and understanding some of the nuances of the dream as Paro told over the dream. Paro had described the Sheva Paros, the seven healthy cows that came up from the Ya'ar, from the Nile. Later on, Yitzchak will go back to the Ya'ar. And a second set of seven Paros, Olos Achreim, that are skinny, they look really sad, Ra'os Toar Mi'od, Rakos Basar, and how the Paros Rakos Veros, the second set of 7 lean cows swallow up the fat, healthy cows. And then listen to the description of Paro. Vatavona el kirbena. The 7 paros brios enter into the insides, so to speak, of the paros roos, dakos. And then he adds, velo noda kibo el kirbena. I'm not sure what that means. Lo noda kibo'u el kirbena. What's the emphasis here on lo noda and the kibo'u el kirbena? And then again he says, Mar'eim rak asher b'tchila. And even though the dakos, the roes, swallowed up the brios, they still look as sad and as skinny as they looked at the beginning. It seems like swallowing up didn't really change anything. Now, Rabbi Simcha wants to understand, first of all, what's the significance of Tavona El Kirbena? And secondly, what's the Lonoda Kibo El Kirbena? Because the Torah is saying Kirbena twice over here. Once at the beginning of the Pasuk, Vatavona El Kirbena, and secondly, Velonoda Kibo El Kirbena. Now, in order to understand Rabbi Simcha's approach, we have to keep in mind that the dreams relate to two distinct areas of the globe. We take the globe and divide it up into two categories. There's Mitzrayim, and then there's the rest of the world. Mitzrayim will take advantage of the 7 years of plenty. They will store massive amounts of food, and that will take them through the next 7 years, and not only them, the Mitzrayim, but also the nations of the world. As a result, the Pasuk says, Vayilaket Yosef es kol hakesef hanimtza, which means that the silver and gold of the world was collected by Yosef when the nations of the world came during the years of famine to buy food from Mitzrayim. So all of this kesef and zov was brought to Mitzrayim, and the Torah goes out of its way to tell us that Yosef collected all this kesef and zov, and if you take a look in the Medrash, which the Meshech Chochma hints at, he alludes to this Medrash, and it's also a Gemara at the end of Psachim, and I got it in Psachim Kuf Yud Aleph, Omer Rabbi Yehuda Mishmul, Kol Kesef Vizov Sheba Olam, Yosef Lokto Veheviu Lemitzrayim, Shenemar Veilaket Yosef Is Kol HaKesef HaNimtza, Eli Ela Be'er Sheberetz Mitzrayim, Sheberetz Kanan, B'Shar Rotzos Minayin Tamlom, V'Chol HaOretz, Bo'u Mitzrayim. The entire globe came down to Mitzrayim to buy food and sustenance, paying with gold and silver. And the Meshech Chochma writes, Ki kol kesef v'zov sheba'olam loktu ve'vilu Mitzrayim v'yo nikar shnei hasova shen chilu osher ledoros. He says, as a result of this massive collection of a fortune of gold and silver in Mitzrayim, this would be something that would have repercussions for generations. there would be hancholas osher, osher with an I in here, a massive amount of wealth for generations to come that the mitzvah had gathered together. But what happened to all this wealth? Says Rabbi Simcha, let's go back to the statement of Rabbi Yehuda Mar Shmuel, which ends with the following words, U'kisha'olu Yisrael mi'mitzrayim, he'eluhu imahem, shenemar v'inatzlu es mitzrayim. So now we're fast-forwarding to Parshas Bo, in Shmos Yudbeis, and v'inatzlu es mitzrayim means literally that the Jews, on the way out of Mitzrayim, they exploited the wealth of Mitzrayim, but it means that they cleaned out Mitzrayim. Here Mitzrayim had Osher Lidoros because of all the Kesef and Zav that was brought during the 7 years of plenty to buy food by all the nations of the world. And now we have great treasuries full of, Egyptian treasuries full of Kesef and Zav, and it's all being cleaned out by the Jewish people at the time of the Exodus from Egypt. Says Rabbi Simcha that based on this, we could say that not only is the Medrash telling us something which is relevant to understanding Parshas Bo in that particular historical moment of the Exodus, but let's turn the clock back over two centuries earlier, backwards, to the time when Yosef stands in front of Paro interpreting his dreams. And Rabbi Simcha wants to claim, which goes way beyond the Gemara itself, that there were already indications or hints in the dream to that episode that's going to happen down the line centuries later when Klal Yisrael leave Egypt. Where does Rabbi Simcha see this in the dream itself? Well, Paro says, Vatavona el kirbena, and the lean years, so to speak, enter into the fat years, which means that the fat years are going to have an impact on the economic wealth of Mitzrayim, on their income, on their treasuries, during the years of famine. And that overlap between the two sets of years is indicated by the Pasuk Vatavona el Kirbena. However, V'lo noda ki bo el Kirbena, all of the advantages during the years of famine that spilled over from the years of plenty, meaning all the wealth that was accumulated by Mitzrayim as a result of the fact that during the years of plenty they saved the food and now they would sell it to the entire globe, all that wealth, where did it go? Where's the wealth of Tavona El Kirbena, which Tavona El Kirbena, as we said before, means that the years of famine, the Poros Dakos would be, so to speak, sustained by the Poros, by the Poros Brios, because of the surplus of food during the years of plenty, which was stored by the Mitzrim. Where's all that wealth? V'lo noda. It's gone. When is it gone, and why is it gone? Where is that wealth? Why is Mareim Rak Asher B'tchila? Why is it ultimately going to be a situation where Mitzrayim looks skinny, as the Paros looked when, before they were, so to speak, swallowed up by the 7 years? After they were swallowed up by the 7 years of plenty, the situation of Mitzrayim looked very plentiful. They were expanding, and it was an overwhelming surplus of silver and gold. But where's that all gone? Why is the pasuk describing lo noda, that the situation of the paros even having entered into the paros dakos, even having entered into the bellies, so to speak, of the paros brios, is back to square one? They look exactly as skinny as they always look. Says Rabbi Meir Simcha, Umar'eyam ra kasher betchilo, in the Pasuk here, again we're in Mem Aleph, Pasuk Chaf Aleph, look at it again, tells us that Mar'eyam ra kasher betchilo, that the situation is just as bad as it was at the beginning, Ramzo lo b'chalom zeh, now already a prophecy is told that from the beginning of the Chalomos of Paro, as early in history as that moment, we're going to have a remez of the fact that when Bnei Yisrael are going to exit from Mitzrayim, it's going to be Vayinotzlu es Mitzrayim. They're going to just empty out Mitzrayim. Lezeh Amar Yosef, and then this might shed a light on Pasuk Lamed Beis here in our parasha. Let's take a look for a moment at Pasuk Lamed Beis. It says that Val Hishanos HaChalom El Paro Pamayim Ki Nochon Adov Ramim Elokim Umar Elokim Lasoso, which means that you saw two different dreams. One was of the Paros and one was of the Shibolim. And Yosef has an explanation for that as well. It would seem that the second dream is nothing more than a repetition of the first. No, the answer is, this indicates that Hashem is very urgently, in a very immediate way, going to bring about the fulfillment of these two dreams. So where do we find the mehirus, you know, the immediacy of the fulfillment of these dreams as prophecies? That's inherent in the double dream, the repetition of the first dream in a different form. However, when you notice the second dream, which is the dream about the shibolim, right, the stalks of grains, there you will see that the pasuk lo noda ki bo el kerbena umareim rakim etchila is completely omitted. It's not repeated. It only appears with regard to the first dream. And even though the second dream is trying to repeat something to indicate and transmit the message that everything that you learned from the first dream and is foretold in the first dream is going to happen immediately, why is it that one piece of the first dream is not repeated in the second dream? You would have expected that the entirety of the first dream would be duplicated to teach us the mehirus, this immediacy of the implementation of the prophecy of the dreams. But yet, this whole pasuk here that we're studying today, pasuk of Aleph, lo noda, ki bo el kerbeno mareim rakim betchila, is completely omitted with regard to the second dream of Shibolim. And the answer to that is because the repetition of the dream is meant to indicate ki nochon adav ramiyim elokim umayr elokim lasoso, and that's not true. There's no immediacy with regard to the fulfillment of this dimension of the first dream, namely v'lo noda ki bo el kerbeno, that all the wealth that Paro and Mitzrayim had accumulated during the 7 years of famine, when they sold all the food, the supplies, the sustenance that they collected and protected for the first 7 years of plenty, where is all that kesef is zav? Where are all the fat treasuries? And the answer is, lo noda ki bo el kerbeno, umar ein rak asher betchila, because of Vayinotzlus Mitzrayim, the Jewish people would take out all that kesef and zav when they leave Egypt. So on that, you can't say nochon adov ramim Hashem umar Hashem lasoso, because here, this part of the first dream is foretelling, it's a prophecy foretelling that which is going to happen 210 years down the line at the time of the exodus from Egypt. So just to summarize the second piece here that we studied for today in the Meshech Chachma, he's trying to answer basically three questions. Number one, what is the significance of Vatavona El Kerbena? Number two, what's the meaning of V'lo Noda Ki Bo El Kerbena Umareim Ra Kasher Betchila? And three, why is it that this dimension of the Nevuah, which appears in the first dream of the Paros is not repeated, it's rather omitted, deliberately omitted from the second dream, the dream of the Shibbolim. And the answer is that the first dream is foretelling not only the 7 years of plenty that would be followed by the 7 years of famine, but it's also implying that although the 7 years of plenty will swallow up the 7 years of famine, in a way in which, you know, Mitzrayim looks like a very fat nation, you know, opulent from the perspective of its wealth, because as a result of the 7 years of plenty, they will become very wealthy during the 7 years of famine, when all the nations of the world will come with all the kesem and zav on earth in order to buy food from Mitzrayim. But it's also foretelling something that's going to happen hundreds of years later, that ultimately the situation of the Paros Dakos will return and will reappear and manifest itself exactly as it was from the beginning as Paros Dakos, because all the kesem and zav, when the Gedakos enter into the belly of the Brios, all that kesem and zav is going to be gone. It's going to be taken away, so that the events that will happen of Vayinatzlu Yisrael es Mitzrayim at the time of the Exodus were already foretold in the dream and the prophecy of Paro with the 7 and 7. Now, the reason why the Torah omits Vatavon el Kirbena, V'lo noda ki bo el Kirbena, U'mareim rak asher t'vitchila, with regard to the second dream, namely the dream of the Shibbolim, why don't we see that the sheaves, the fat sheaves, will swallow up the second set of skinny sheaves? And the answer is because the whole purpose of the dream of the Shibbolim, as a repetition of the first dream, with the same exact prediction and prophecy of what's going to happen, is in order to indicate that Hashem is eager, He's made that decision, and He's eager to implement these dreams immediately and turn them into a reality. And there's one aspect of the first dream which is not going to be converted and transformed into reality immediately. It's for 210 years down the line, and that's the aspect of V'lo Noda and Mareim Rak Asher B'Tchilo. Now we're going to fast forward to Pasuk Chavav, and we are now in the interpretation of Yosef of the dreams. Sheva Paros HaTovos Sheva Shanim Heina V'Sheva Shibolim HaTovos Sheva Shanim Hine Chalom Echadhu. So with regard to 7 good years that are foretold by the 2 dreams, the Paros Tovos and the Shibolim Tovos, Yosef adds this word, this phrase, Hine Chalom Echadhu. It's one dream. And later on, as we've indicated earlier, in Pasuk Lamed Beis, in this parak, Yosef is going to tell us why 2 chalomos were necessary when it's really chalom echad. But now in Pasuk of Zayin, Yosef goes on to discuss the Sheva Paros Rakos Veros. And what Rav Meir Simcha is going to point out here is that the phrase Chalom Echadhu, which we saw with regard to the 7 good years, does not repeat itself with regard to the seven years of famine. No mention of Chalom Echadhu. Interesting. Now, furthermore, with regard to the Sheva Shonim Tovos, which is Yosef's interpretation of the Paros Tovos, the Shibolim Tovos, it says Hena twice in the Pasuk, Sheva Shonim Hena, and when he gets to the bad years, although it says Sheva Shanim Heino, it says it only once. And then there's something in the second section, we'll call it Roman numeral number 2 of the Paros Rakos and the Shibolim Rakos, that we don't find in the first set regarding the good years. And that's, it says, Yu Sheva Shnei Rav. And Rabbi Simcha understands that that phrase, Yu Sheva Shnei Rav, is an extra emphasis, almost like a statement of definitude. You know, I definitely you'll see the 7 years of Rav. And this is how Rabbi Meir Simcha opens up his discussion of these two psukim by saying, HaDikdukim Gluyim. Now, it's that which you have to be medayak here in this pasuk is quite clear. Number one, that only with regard to the good years does Yosef say, Chalom Echad, who both the Paros and the Shibolim are one dream. He doesn't repeat that when he gets to the Shonim Raos, in the case of the Paros Dakos and the Shibolim Dakim. And furthermore, what's the emphasis? On the one hand, in the good years, on the word Hena, which appears twice, whereas with regard to the Raos, Hena perhaps is secondary. There's an emphasis here in Pasuk Chav Zayin on Yihu Sheva Shnei Rav, which we didn't see in the plentiful years when we were discussing in Pasuk Chav Vav the Paros Brios. There's no Yihu. And again, these are nuances of Dikdukim in being meticulous about reading the Psukim, and we may have not paid any attention to this. Says Rabbi Meir Simcha, V'ha'inyan, ki aparos moros al hasova v'hara'ov asher tiyeno bi'eretz Mitzrayim. Rabbi Meir Simcha claims that although these predictions and this prophecy with regard to 7 years and 7 years apply universally to the entire globe, but nevertheless, we should divvy up the dreams into two sections. The first dream about the Paros, and the second dream about the Shibolim. And he says that if we divide up the globe, as we indicated at the beginning of today's discussion, between two categories, there's Mitzrayim, and there's a balance of the globe, all the other countries on the globe, then we can neatly divide the two dreams, referring respectively, in the first case, to Mitzrayim, and in the second case, the Shibolim, to the rest of the world. So the Paros, and there are seven and seven Paros, are revealing God's desire to, in Mitzrayim, have 7 years of plenty, followed years by 7 years of famine. The Shibolim, the second dream, is a prophecy addressing all the lands of the world, other than Mitzrayim. Now, what would indicate this conclusion that the Paros, the dreams about the cows, are exclusive to Eretz Mitzrayim? Well, let's take a look at the beginning of Perek Mem Aleph, when the Torah describes the first dream of the Paros. Now we're going to see that Paro emphasizes this over and over again. It's Hine Omed Al Yaor V'mina Yaor Olo Sheva Paros Yofos Umaros Mara Ubrio Yofos Mara Ubrios Bosar, etc. And again, V'hine Sheva Paros Achiris Olo Sachre Mina Yaor V'tamodna Eitzal Paros Al Sfas HaYaor. So one dimension of the first dream, the dream of the Paros, which does not repeat itself in any parallel way in the second dream, the Shibolim, is the centrality and the emphasis on the Yaar. What's that all about? Now, Egypt, as opposed to the rest of the world, has a unique dependence on irrigation. And the irrigation is taking the water from the Ahr and using it for the fields. In the case of the balance of the globe, all the other Arotzos, Rameir Simcha says we apply the principle as formulated in the 11th chapter of Devarim, Lamotar Hashamayim, Lamotar Hashamayim Yishtu Mayim, that the fields will drink of the rains coming down from the heavens. So we're not talking about irrigation from the Yaar, but rather rainwater. So that when the Paros, the dream about the Paros, indicates Mina Yaar over and over and over again, that's because this dream about the Paros is a dream about Mitzrayim. It's a fundamental. It's a prophecy that is exclusive to Mitzrayim. Mitzrayim are dependent on the Mei HaYa'ar, and therefore the Paros, let's say for example in the case of the first seven Paros, Brios, they are located Al Sfas HaYa'ar to indicate the plenty and the growth from the Yaar during that seven-year period of time. And let's quote Rameir Simcha inside, Va'inyin ki aparos moros al hasova v'ra'av asher tiena bi'eretz Mitzrayim. So the story of the dream, dream number one of the Paros, both this seven and that seven, have nothing to do with the other nations of the world outside of the bounds of Mitzrayim. It's exclusively Be'eretz Mitzrayim. And that's why we see over and over again, Mina Yaar Olo Sheva Paros, Vehine Sheva Paros Olo Sachre Mina Yaar, because the success during the 7 years of plenty in the land of Mitzrayim is totally B'mei Yaar, because everything depends upon the irrigation of the waters of the Nile. In Hu Olef, the waters of the Nile will rise, then we have plenty of water to use for Shotef is called Gedosav, when it overflows, spilling over and, so to speak, inundated, not in a negative way, but watering all the fields in Mitzrayim. So that's as far as the first dream is concerned, the Sheva Paros and the Sheva Paros. But Hashibolim, the second dream, with regard to the sheaves, Moros Alasova Vera of Bechol Harotzos Hasmuchos, that with regard to other nations on the world, other countries, other locations, there they too will have seven and seven. Now, if this be the case, let's notice a discrepancy between the first dream and the second dream, the dream about the Paros and the dream about the Shibolim. Beparos ksiv atamodna etzel haparos. Alpi mashin is ba'ashabi'arti liel, meaning Rameir Simcha, in the piece that we discussed earlier this week at the beginning of Parshas Miketz, emphasized that in the case of the dream of the Paros, Hashem is addressing Paro with more than just a prophecy, but he's also giving him a mandate, and he's telling him that during the years of famine, Paros, he's got to be aware of and anticipate the days of famine during the days of plenty. And that's going to be the responsibility that's imposed upon Paro as the king of Mitzrayim, to guarantee that during the years of famine there'll be food. And that was the Vatamodna. We don't find in the case of Shibolim any additional emphasis on Vatabodna, because as Rav Meir Simcha had made it clear earlier, the Shibolim is merely there to teach us that Hashem is implementing with great urgent immediacy His decision, His decree for the seven and the seven. The second dream is not addressing Paro in a mandate, telling him what action he has to take. That was already indicated in the first dream when it says Vatamodna Eitzel HaParos, and Ayin Sham go back to the beginning of Parshas Miketzir in the Meshech Chachma. Here, Rav Meir Simcha says, Ki Amida Mora Shebesheva Shnei Hasova Hayu Mechinim Mazon L'Sheva Shnei HaRav. That Paro would fulfill his obligation and make sure to guarantee that the food from the 7 years, the surplus, would be dedicated and preserved for the second set of years. And that's the Amida Eitzel HaParos, that the two sets of paros, the lean and the fat, are next to each other because the responsibility is to take from the fat and share it and save it for the lean. That's the Amida, that's Mora, that during the years of Sova, they would prepare the food for the years of Ra'av. And if you take a look at this phrase that Rav Meir Simcha uses, Shnei Ra'av, what he means is in Mitzrayim. Because this process of saving food from the 7 years of plenty for the 7 years of famine is a process that's going to take place in only one location on the face of the globe, and that's Mitzrayim. Only the Mitzrayim will take advantage of this revelation and this brilliant plan of Yosef to save during the 7 years of plenty for the 7 years of Ra'av. And that's Ki'ilu Omdim Ze Eitzel Ze, that the two sets of years are close to each other, meaning one is going to feed the other. In Shibolim, which is a dream that addresses Shara Rotzos, there will be no process by which Vatamodna Eitzel, meaning there won't be any Omdim Zeitzel Zeh, because in the other Arotzos there will be no process of saving from the years of plenty for the sake of the years of famine. And that's what we discussed earlier, why all the nations of the world didn't come to Mitzrayim and make Mitzrayim into the most opulent financial success in all of history, gathering together all the gold and the silver on the face of the earth. Now, Rabbi Simcha at this point, almost tangentially, touches on the question as to why in other Arotzos outside of Mitzrayim they didn't prepare during the 7 years of plenty for the 7 years of Sova. And it could be, he says, that they just simply didn't take care of preserving the food. They didn't have someone as brilliant as Yosef to instruct them to do so, and the food simply spoiled. It rotted. Any surplus food for the first 7 years went up in smoke, so to speak. Or perhaps that for some reason it was dafka the produce in Mitzrayim that was able to last and be preserved for the years of famine. But be that as it may, the bottom line is that this whole process of the wealth, the plentiness of the first 7 years spilling over to support and sustain the second set of 7 years of famine, that didn't take place anywhere on the face of the earth except in Mitzrayim. So we begin to understand why in the dream of the Shibolim there's no mention of a Tamodna. And this would further embellish what Rav Meir Simcha said at the beginning of the parasha, that the dream of the Shibolim is just a prophecy regarding the divine element, leaving out the human activity that is emphasized in the first dream of the Paros, which is obligating Paro to take measures to prepare for this during the first year, 7 years, for the second 7 years. But now he's embellishing it further that the dream of the Shibolim is dedicated to the rest of the world, and that's not where this process of Atamodna is going to take place. They don't prepare during the first 7 years for the second 7 years, for whatever reason. Now he says that... Now again, I mentioned earlier, I just want to clarify this, that it wasn't so crystal clear as to why in the other countries of the world they didn't prepare from the years of plenty, saving as it were for the years of famine. And we mentioned that perhaps it has something to do with the fact that they didn't have a Yosef, a brilliant strategist, to engineer this whole process, or because of the nature of the produce itself. But again, the simplest answer is that the rest of the world had no clue, they had no premonition that after the 7 years they're going to enter into an unbelievable famine, the likes of which the earth will have never seen, of 7 years of famine. And therefore they had no reason to take precautions, preserving, as it were, the plentiful food of the first 7 years for the seven second years. Rabbi Simcha goes on, he says, "V'hineh b'Mitzrayim lo hayu sheva shnei ra'av." Let's go back to our question as to why in the second dream, and only in the second dream, of the... Just 1 second. Let's not get confused. Let's open up again to make sure we're on the right page here. Chavav, Chav Zayin. And we saw that with regard to the seven good years, Yosef pointed out, Hine Chalom Echadhu. With regard to the bad years, the Paros Dakos, and again, according to everything we've said, we're talking about Mitzrayim. It says, "You sheva shnei ra'av." No. I'm sorry. Let me be more precise. With regard to the paros, with regard to the seven. Okay, one more time. Sorry. With regard to the Sheva Shanim Tovos, whether it's the Paros or the Shibolim, the emphasis here of Yosef is Hine Chalom Echad Hu. With regard to the 7 years of famine, there was Sheva Paros Rakos, and then there were the Sheva Shibolim Rakos, and here Yosef omits the words Hine Chalom Echadhu, and the second emphasis on the discrepancy between the good years and the bad years is with regard to the bad years. When he gets to the Shibolim, and only when he gets to the Shibolim, I'm talking about the Shibolim Ros, he says, "You Sheva Shnei Rav." Says Rav Meir Simcha, B'Mitzrayim, with regard to the second set of Paros, again, let's keep in mind that the dream number one of Paros is exclusive for Mitzrayim. The word Yiyu is omitted because, in fact, Lohayu Sheva Shnei Rav. The Yiyu is coming to say absolute. It's definite. It will happen. That's not true with regard to the Paros Dakos and the prediction of Shnei Rav in Mitzrayim. Why is that so? Because Chazal tell us, and Rashi quotes it, it's a Tanchuma. Rashi and Vayigash, next week's parasha emphasizes this, that when Yaakov comes down to Mitzrayim, then the land of Mitzrayim is blessed, and Nifsak HaRav, and the famine terminates prematurely. And it says, Vayivarech Yaakov es Paro, Ma Brocha Bircha. When Yaakov comes down to Mitzrayim, he blesses Paro. What was the substance, the content of that Brocha? Bircha Sheyale Nilus Leraglov. Which means that once again, as in a normal year, the Mitzrayim will be able to irrigate their fields from the surplus of water in the Nile. Asher Nilus Ola Mashkeu. And then the Tanchuma says, Mi Birchaso Shel Yaakov Yelef, from the moment of Yaakov's Broch and onwards, Haya Paro Bol Anilus, Haya Ola Lekros Umashkes Ha'aretz. So there was a premature, so to speak, termination of the Ra'av in Mitzrayim. And therefore, the Torah does not use the word Yiyusheva with regard to the Paros. We only have the Yiyu Sheva with regard to the Shibolim in Pasuk Chav Zayin. And why is that? Because the Shibolim, as we said before, is a dream that addresses Shara Rotzos. And sure enough, in Shara Rotzos, it's going to be Yiyu. There will be 7 years of Ra'av. The Bracha of Yaakov when he comes down to prematurely curtail the famine and terminate it, that's only in Mitzrayim. It doesn't have any impact on the other nations of the world. Now, what's going to happen after Yaakov dies? That's already a machlokas tanoim in the Sifri as to whether or not the plentiful that change in the natural order of things and plenty that would continue even after Yaakov died. Reb Shimon Yochai is of the opinion that blessing of Yaakov that Yaakov brought to Mitzrayim would continue even after his death. Ein ze kiddush Hashem shidirei tzadik kayom v'chayim u'b'teilum l'achar misasam. It would not be a glory to God if after the death of a tzaddik the brach of the tzaddik would terminate. There's another opinion in the Sifri and Parsha Sekim, the Dafka, the Kiddush Hashem, is that the bracha should continue during the lifetime of the tzaddik as a result of the tzaddik and will terminate after his death, clearly indicating and revealing to the world that this bracha was brought about because of the tzaddik. And that's called in the Lashon of the Sifri, called Zman Shat Tzadikim Ba'olam, Bracha Ba'olam Nistalka, Tzadikim Ba'olam Nistalka, Bracha Min Ha'olam. But be that as it may, in Mitzrayim, there was an early termination of the Shnei Ra'av. And therefore the Pasuk Yiyu is left out of the Paros, which is the first Chalom that's singularly dedicated to Mitzrayim, and it only appears in the second dream of the Shibolim, which addresses Shara Rotzos. Now, if this be the case, B'Shara Rotzos Hayura of Kol Sheva Shanim, says Rav Meir Simcha, Zeu Sha'amar Chalom Echad Hu, meaning that with regard to the Paros Tovos and the Shibolim Tovim, here he could call it Chalom Echad. Here he could combine, with regard to the Tovos, both the Paros and the Shibolim and call it one dream. Because indeed, both in Mitzrayim, represented by the Paros, and in Shara Rotzos, represented by the Shibolim Tovos, there will be 7 years of plenty. And here there's no distinction between the Paros Mitzrayim and the Shibolim Shara Rotzos. All over the globe, there'll be 7 years of plenty. However, the Torah and Yosef could not repeat Chalom Echad Hu with regard to the 7 bad years, combining, if you will, the Paros Dakos with the Shibolim Dakos, because with regard to the second set of years, the years of famine, there's no Chalom Echad, there's no equation here between the Paros and the Shibolim. Paros representing Mitzrayim and the Shibolim representing Shara Rotzal. So you couldn't say Chalom Echad Hu, because although in the case of the Dakos, the Shibolim Dakos, meaning Shai Ratzis, there will be 7 full years of Ra'av, as we saw by the Yiyu. There definitely will be 7 years of Ra'av. That's not true with regard to Mitzrayim, because in fact in Mitzrayim there won't be 7 years of Ra'av. As soon as Yaakov goes down and appears before Paro with his bracha, that's when the Ra'av is going to prematurely terminate. Rabbi Simcha is a little bit troubled here about the fact that with regard to the Paros Tovos, there's an emphasis here on Hine. Hine, I should say Hena. It says, Sheva Paros HaTovos, Sheva Shanim Hena, Sheva Shibolim HaTovos, Sheva Shanim Hena. And that word Hena sounds a little bit similar to you. It seems to add an extra emphasis. And here, he's talking about the good years. Why was it necessary to add the Hena over here? And Rabbi Simcha says that the Hena is part of the emphasis of Chalom Echad Hu, and that he calls Hora Achas. And the Hena of the good years, which again we saw both in the Paros and in the Shibolim, because that's universally true for Mitzrayim and the entire globe. Here the emphasis is on the full 7 years of plenty, and that's called Hora. Now I think what Rav Meir Simcha means by Hora here will be clarified in the next line, because the pasuk with regard to the Paros Rakos says Hena, HaParos HaRakos VeHaros Olos Achreim Sheva Shanim Hena. So you might think that Hena indicates the full 7 years, and we know that with regard to the Paros Dakos, it will not be a full 7 years, hence the pasuk leaves out the word Yiyu with regard to the Paros Dakos, because in Mitzrayim, which is Paros, there won't be Yiyu 7 years, but yet there's the Hena, or the emphasis on this 7-year period. And the answer is, that's Midin Hora, meaning, in terms of the Hora of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the Hora would be that even in Mitzrayim, there would be 7 years of Ra'av. That didn't actually materialize, but that's for a different reason, because Yaakov came with his bracha to Paro down to Mitzrayim. So let's just read it inside in Rav Meir Simcha. So he emphasizes that Sheva Shanim Hena means Shlemos, meaning 7 full years, and that dream of the Shibolim with the Hena is a reference to Shara Rotzos. Sheva Shibolim HaRekos Yiyu Sheva Shnei Rav. Aval Sheva Paros Shemora Leretz Mitzrayim. There it doesn't say the word Yiyu Sheva Shnei Rav, even though the original Hora of Hena indicated there would be 7 full years, but that's up until the new Siba, the external cause, which is the bracha of Yaakov. Okay, we'll stop here.